all of you here tonight. I want to ask you to take your copy of God's Word and turn with me to the book of Proverbs and to chapter 9. Proverbs chapter 9. Who can remind us from our study of Proverbs what chapter 9 signifies? What have we come to as we come to chapter 9? I'll give you a hint. It's the end of something. The first nine chapters, which is a section in and of itself. Chapters 1 through 9 are... Yeah, they're the discourse chapters of a father to a son. Yeah, these are the discourse chapters. So we've come to the end of that. And tonight we're going to consider especially the fear of the Lord as the bookend that we saw that began in chapter 1 and verse 13. We now see the end of that bookend, which frames this whole section under this theme of the fear of the Lord. So we're going to spend a lot of time tonight just talking about the fear of the Lord. And I want to begin by reading Proverbs chapter 9, verses 1 through 12. Wisdom has built her house. She has hewn her seven pillars. She has slaughtered her beasts. She has mixed her wine. She also has set her table. She has sent out her young women to call from the highest places in the town. Whoever is simple, let him turn in here. To him who lacks sense, she says, come, eat of my bread and drink of the wine I have mixed. Leave your simple ways and live and walk in the way of insight. Whoever corrects a scoffer gets himself abuse, and he who reproves a wicked man incurs injury. Do not reprove a scoffer, or he will hate you. Reprove a wise man, and he will love you. Give instruction to a wise man, and he will be still wiser. Teach a righteous man, and he will increase in learning. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is insight. For by me, your days will be multiplied and years will be added to your life. If you are wise, you are wise for yourself. If you scoff, you alone will bear it. Well, believe it or not, there have been scholars over the years who have said that the book of Proverbs is really at the heart of it a secular book. Since many of the Proverbs make observations about everyday life and the mundane things of life, but oftentimes they don't make explicit mention of God. But that, of course, does not make it secular, as we saw when we studied together the book of Esther not long ago, a book where what kind of marks out Esther from all the other Old Testament books? Do you remember? Yeah, it's the one book in the Old Testament that never mentions the Lord. And though there is not the Lord mentioned by name, we saw when we studied Esther that the Lord was on every page. And every movement of history, every realm of life is under the Lord's authority and control. Even the mundane details of life, they cannot be separated from the Lord. Derek Kidner has an excellent book on the Proverbs, and he says that when you look at Proverbs, the agencies we call natural vastly outweigh those we call supernatural. But, as Kidner says, that doesn't rule out God's activity, for the hard facts of life, which knock some of the nonsense out of us, are God's facts and his appointed school of character. They are not alternatives to his grace, but means of it. I love his observation there, especially that the hard facts of life knock some of the nonsense out of us. I know it's knocked some of the nonsense out of me over the years, and I'm sure that it's knocked some of the nonsense out of you as well. But what Kidner is saying is that God is working through the everyday circumstances of your life. God's working through the details of life as you experience it. Proverbs is a God-centered book, even when it talks about so-called secular matters. But tonight, I want to consider together passages from Proverbs which do speak explicitly about God, about the Lord. So I don't intend to unpack verse by verse Proverbs 9, 1 through 12 tonight. We just read that passage. But I'm looking at this theme of the God-centeredness of Proverbs, which really boils down to the fear of the Lord in Proverbs. And I want us to consider that fear of the Lord more thematically tonight. So, yes, there are many, many Proverbs that do not mention directly the Lord. But today I want us to consider some Proverbs that do focus on the Lord, Proverbs that are explicitly God-centered, and especially that focus on the fear of the Lord, which is a major theme in the book of Proverbs. There's so much in the book of Proverbs on this that I'm going to limit our study tonight to three observations about the fear of the Lord. So we're just going to prime the pump a little tonight by thinking about three aspects of the fear of the Lord. So first, I want to ask how the fear of the Lord, or why the fear of the Lord, is important for us as Christians, and what does it involve? Particularly, I want to relate the fear of the Lord to Jesus Christ. Secondly, I want to consider the relationship between the fear of the Lord and the fear of man, the fearing God and fearing people. And then thirdly, I want to consider the relationship between the fear of the Lord and humility. So let's start at the beginning and think about the fear of the Lord in general for just a bit. That phrase, fear of the Lord, it occurs 13 times in the book of Proverbs, so it's quite a prominent theme in the book. And remember also, first nine chapters are this unit of discourses, and that phrase, the fear of the Lord, frames this unit, these discourses. We saw that in chapter 1 and verse 7, it says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. And then, as we just saw in chapter 9, verse 10, we just read this a moment ago, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is insight. So we see chapter 1, verse 7, chapter 9, verse 10, framing the discourses like bookends around those first nine chapters. Now, next year, Lord willing, as we move out of the book of Proverbs and into selections from other books of wisdom literature, what you find is that this emphasis on the fear of the Lord, it's not confined just to the book of Proverbs. It's not there only. It plays a prominent role in the other wisdom books as well. And so just for as an example, a foretaste of what's to come, in the book of Job, Job chapter 28, there's an entire discourse on where is wisdom to be found. And he concludes that chapter by saying this, behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. And to turn away from evil is understanding. With all those puzzles and all the questions that are raised throughout the book of Job, one of the things Job tells us is that understanding and wisdom comes in the fear of the Lord. In the same way, the book of Ecclesiastes, with all of its twists and its turns and its questions, the author concludes that book. The conclusion of a book is of paramount importance. And these are the very last two verses of Ecclesiastes. He concludes the book by saying this, the end of the matter, all has been heard. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every deed into judgment with every secret thing, whether good or evil. The author in Ecclesiastes teaches that life is confusing and sometimes it doesn't make sense, and there is so much that is just a vanity under the sun. But you're called upon finally to fear God and to follow His instruction. So what is the fear of the Lord? Proverbs describes usually the fruit of possessing the fear of the Lord. So I just want to look at some verses very quickly here. It's not so much a definition, but fruit from fearing the Lord. Listen to these verses for the fruit that comes from fearing the Lord. Chapter 3, verse 7. Those who fear the Lord turn away from evil. Chapter 8, verse 13. The fear of the Lord is hatred of evil. 16 and verse 6. Again, those who fear the Lord turn away from evil. Chapter 10, verse 27. The fear of the Lord prolongs life. Chapter 14, verse 27. The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life. Chapter 19, verse 23. The fear of the Lord leads to life. And chapter 22, verse 4 says, the fear of the Lord will bring riches and honor and life. Okay, so what did you hear? What did you hear as the fruit of fearing the Lord in those verses that I just read? What did I hear? Life? Good, yeah. It leads to life. What else? All kinds of good stuff. That's right, good. And a turn from evil. That's right. So it's clear that those who fear Him hate evil and they love what is good. And those who fear Him will find life ultimately. And what's the converse of that is that those who don't fear Him, they will die. Right? They will perish ultimately. So there's an emphasis on fruit and on consequences. But what is the fear of the Lord? I want to focus on two elements of it tonight. First, those who fear the Lord stand in awe of God. Secondly, those who fear the Lord, they know God. They know Him. So if you fear the Lord, you stand in awe of God. And if you fear the Lord, you know the Lord. So first, the fear of the Lord is a holy and awesome fear of God. In 2 Chronicles chapter 17 and verse 10, it says that the enemies of Jehoshaphat, who was king of Israel at the time, they didn't attack him because of the fear of the Lord. And I think that means that they didn't attack him because they were scared to death of the Lord God of Israel. They didn't want to die in battle. And so they were terrified of the Lord. So when you fear the Lord, you know that you are approaching the holy God of Israel, the Holy One of Israel. It's a fear that makes you tremble. But it isn't a fear that paralyzes you. But there's still a trembling in fear. There's still a kind of terror. It's compared to the fear of death. So we have to remind ourselves of what Scripture teaches us about God rather than listening to even the Christian, American Christian culture about who God is. God is not your buddy. You don't just casually enter into His presence. You don't play games with God. Our God is an all-consuming fire. He is terrible in His holiness. He will destroy you if you do not stand right before Him. I think of the words of C.S. Lewis in The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe when Mr. Beaver is asked if Aslan is safe. And his reply is, he is good, but he is not safe. Aslan is not a tame lion. Our God is not safe. We stand in awe before the Holy One of Israel. That's the fear of the Lord. But that's not enough, is it? That's not a saving fear necessarily. As you can see with the enemies of Jehoshaphat, they feared the Lord, but they weren't about to call upon his name. They weren't about to turn to him. Standing in awe of God is only one aspect of fearing the Lord. But the second aspect is that those who fear the Lord, they also know the Lord. They know him. Fearing the Lord cannot be restricted to that awesome terror before his holiness. You actually see throughout the book of Proverbs that the fear of the Lord is thematically connected closely to knowing God. In chapter 9, verse 10, again, we read this just a moment ago. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is insight. There's the parallelism of the Hebrew poetry, connecting the fear of the Lord to knowing him. Or Proverbs 2 and verse 5. You will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. So fearing God and knowing God are closely linked together in Proverbs. I take it from that that you don't completely fear the Lord unless you also savingly know the Lord. You don't really fear the Lord if you're just terrified of going to hell, but you're not walking with the Lord. That's not sufficiently fearing the Lord. I was walking into the Home Depot yesterday. I was on my way inside, and just in front of me, there were these two guys. There was a disabled man with a cane who had his arm and was leading a blind man into the store. And the blind man said to the man who was leading him in, "Religion in this life is fire insurance for the next life." And I was able to strike up a conversation, having heard that very clearly with them, and expose just the folly of those words. Fire insurance religion is not true religion. It's not sufficient. It's not sufficiently biblical fear of the Lord. Those who fear God, they love him and they know him personally and rest in him and trust in him. Jesus taught us, fear the one who can throw body and soul into hell. And that's good and that is right. But that is not sufficient. You must also know God. And how do you know God? Well, you know God, according to the Bible, through Jesus Christ. You learn from the New Testament that you don't truly know God unless you know Jesus. So John 17, verse 3. And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. And the Apostle John says, no one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever confesses the Son has the Father also. So I take it you don't fear God if you don't know Jesus and you don't follow him as your Lord and as your Savior. And you don't know Jesus if you don't really know him through the cross. The Apostle John says this, in this the love of God was made manifest among us, that God has sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. We know God's love because he has sent his Son to satisfy his wrath against our sins. So you have life if you fear the Lord by knowing the Son, by embracing the love he has for you in Jesus. When you turn from your own way and you put your trust in Jesus alone, you know God and you fear God. So what I want you to see is that the message of the gospel is connected to the message of the book of Proverbs, because knowing God in Proverbs and fearing God in Proverbs cannot be separated from knowing Jesus Christ, because Proverbs ultimately, like every other book in the Old Testament, it is a book about Jesus Christ. It's a Christian book, ultimately. It points us to Jesus. You know God and you fear God through the revelation of Jesus Christ to you. As we saw this time last week, wisdom finds its fulfillment in Jesus. All of God's promises are yes and amen in Christ Jesus. Otherwise, Proverbs would not be a Christian book, but it is because it testifies to Jesus. It points to Christ. So fearing God, standing in awe of Him, knowing God. Secondly, let's consider another aspect of the fear of the Lord. If you fear the Lord, you won't fear people. Proverbs 29, verse 25. The fear of man. So this is not the fear of the Lord. The fear of man. This is Proverbs 29, 25. The fear of man lays a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord is safe. So you're warned here about a different fear, a competing fear. And the fear that you're warned about is the fear of man. Fearing people, other people, he says, is a snare. It's a trap. And it's one of the great temptations of life. We want people to like us. We want people to approve of us, to compliment us, to notice us, and to appreciate and to praise us. We want to hear words of commendation. But you're told that the fear of man is a snare and a trap. Snares and traps often have food on them to lure in the victim. It promises something. So the fear of man, if you get the approval of human beings, it promises happiness to you. But it actually brings destruction. It shows that what you desire more than God is praise from people, showing that you really don't worship God, but you worship the approval of men, that's your God. But here's the irony. Ultimately, fearing people doesn't satisfy you. After you get the approval of other people, if you get it, you realize that it doesn't really fill that hole that's in your soul. It doesn't last. So it can lead people on an endless search for an approval fix, which ultimately is futile. It's vanity. You lust after human approval only to find that it's a trap. It's a snare. And instead of bringing lasting joy, it brings just a fleeting happiness that gives way to misery. Notice what the last part of the verse says. This is, again, Proverbs 29, 25. But whoever trusts in the Lord is safe. What's the cure for not fearing people? Someone might say, and I've said this myself, just don't care what other people think of you. Just get over it. But that's not deep enough. That's not profound enough. It's not really a cure for fighting this temptation. And it doesn't really work. It doesn't work just to say, just don't care. It's like saying to a heroin addict, just don't do drugs. Right? It doesn't give you the strength that you need to overcome. This is a very strong desire and temptation. You need something stronger to overcome such a temptation as the fear of man. You won't overcome this by trying to be like Clint Eastwood or John Wayne. The American call to self-reliance is not the solution. Proverbs gives the answer. Trust in the Lord. Give your life to Him. Fear Him instead of fearing human beings. Live before God's eyes. This means that you give your concerns to God, even your desire for the approval of others. It means that you find your deepest satisfaction in knowing Him and in loving Him and trusting Him. It means that in your weakness, you lean on God. You find your happiness in resting in God rather than resting in yourself. If you trust in God in this way, your relationship with people will change. So here's a test. You won't be so disappointed when people let you down. If you're angry at others, if you're disappointed at others, if you're disillusioned with someone tonight, are you putting your hope in them instead of God? What's at the root of your anger, of your disillusionment? But if you trust in the Lord, you don't get so upset at people when they don't come through for you, because you realize they're just human beings. They're weak just like you are. They're sinners just like you. If they minister to you, what a blessing. Praise God. But if they don't come through, you find your safety and your security in God, because you're fearing God and not human beings. There are two excellent resources out there that I want to recommend to you. If you struggle, and to a certain extent, I think we all struggle with the fear of man, or if you know someone who does, I highly recommend these two books. One, from 1997, Ed Welch wrote a book titled When People Are Big and God Is Small. This is an excellent book. When People Are Big and God Is Small. And the subtitle, Overcoming Peer Pressure, Codependency, and the Fear of Man. Excellent book. And then another one by Lee Priolo, published more recently, 2007, Pleasing People, How Not to Be an Approval Junkie. Another fantastic book written by two Reformed brothers. One of my favorite verses is 1 Samuel chapter 30 and verse 6. We read this. And David was greatly distressed, for the people spoke of stoning him. He was not too popular at that moment. Low approval ratings. Because all the people were bitter in soul, each for his own sons and daughters, because they'd been taken captive. They'd raided the city of Ziklag, and David was the leader. But David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. You can see why David's men wanted to kill him. The city was sacked. Their children had been taken. Their wives had been taken. They blamed David for it. In reality, it wasn't David's fault at all. They'd been out on a raid. David really had nothing to do with it. But when people get upset, sometimes they say irrational things, and sometimes they turn against the leader. And so that's what they did. It was irrational. It didn't make sense. They turned on David in this situation. If David had lived for the praise of men, he would have been devastated. I mean, it was hard. David was greatly distressed, it says. But he didn't say, "Well, I don't care. I'm Clint Eastwood. I don't care that they're upset." You know, he was greatly distressed. It was hard. The Bible doesn't deny that. This was a difficult moment in David's life. But how did he respond? He strengthened himself in the Lord his God. David drew near to God in his hour of need. God gives him the strength. When no one else was with him, no one, he turned to God, and the Lord gave him the strength. Now, David didn't live ultimately for the praise and the approval that comes from human beings. He found that by trusting on the Lord. You read in Proverbs chapter 10, verse 36, in the fear of the Lord, one has strong confidence, and his children will have a refuge. Maybe it says that because children, they see what a parent does, and they learn from watching mom and dads. They learn from watching us where to put their trust when difficulty arrives. Well, thirdly tonight, you fear the Lord. You live a God-centered life when you are humble. You fear the Lord if you live a life of humility. Proverbs chapter 8, verse 13 says, the fear of the Lord is hatred of evil, pride and arrogance in the way of evil, and perverted speech I hate. So the fear of the Lord is hatred of evil. And on the other side, you see pride and arrogance. So I take it that pride and arrogance are diametrically opposed to the fear of the Lord. Of course, it's easy to misunderstand humility. Humility is not wringing your hands and saying that you are worthless. Abigail, what did the boy say that curled up in class? Do you remember? Yeah, so a poor boy is troubled and accidentally broke something on the teacher's desk today, and he curled up into a ball and said, "I am a mistake." And that's not genuine humility. And it isn't saying how bad you played after you pitched a no-hitter. That's not humility. It isn't saying how awful you played the piano when you played it flawlessly. That is not humility. But humility recognizes your spiritual poverty. Notice how closely connected humility and the fear of the Lord are in Proverbs 22 and verse 4. The reward for humility and fear of the Lord is riches and honor and life. So again, you see that humility and fear of the Lord are very closely linked together. You see it in Proverbs 15:33. The fear of the Lord is instruction in wisdom, and humility comes before honor. So if you're proud, you get the crown now. But if you're humble, you'll be exalted later. Pride, of course, is no light matter. Proverbs chapter 16, verse 5. Everyone who is arrogant in heart is an abomination to the Lord. That's a strong statement. Why does God hate pride? Because it wants the supremacy that belongs to God alone. Pride really wants to be feared instead of God. If you're proud, you're lifting yourself up over God. Proverbs 18, verse 12 says, "Before destruction, a man's heart is haughty, but humility comes before honor." You can't and you won't be humble if you're not living your life before the face of God. If God is not at the center of your life, if you're not fearing the Lord, then you will be proud. Pride is fallen man's default condition. When you become the center, pride naturally crops up because it's your natural way of thinking. Pride is like your weeds in your backyard. Now, you don't need to plant them or cultivate them. Pride just naturally crops up. So it has to be fought against every day. Your relationship with God has to be tended to every day, or pride begins to spring up, begins to get a foothold in your life. It begins to find a place of security. So what's one indication that pride is taking a foothold in your life? Well, pride is almost always accompanied by a criticism and a judgment of others. God's word, it warns you about that often. Pride is growing when you begin to notice the faults of others and you comment on them. Noticing and commenting. And you can couch that pride in spiritual terms. You can even couch it in such a way that it sounds like concern for others. But God knows your heart. Is pride creeping into your life? Do you think of yourself as more spiritual than your spouse? That's pride. So that you're fundamentally becoming a judge of others. Humility says, like Isaiah did, "Woe is me, for I am a man of unclean lips." When you're God-centered and Christ-centered, then you're not man-centered. You realize that you're a little child who needs grace, who needs help from his Father every day. So as we close tonight, another way of putting it is this. You have a big view of God if you are fearing God, and you have a small view of yourself. If you're humble, you really don't take yourself so seriously. You realize that the Lord, He is God, and you are His servant. You delight in the Lord, not in yourself. If you fear God, you don't fear people. You don't pin your hopes on others. You become more and more like David in the passage we saw. You strengthen yourself in the Lord your God. You say what the psalmist said, "Whom do I have in heaven but you? And besides you, I desire nothing on earth." Let us pray. Our Father, we confess that you are the Holy One of Israel. How we rejoice that we can fear you and know you as our God, as our provider. Lord, we pray that we would be quick to acknowledge our sin before you, our tendency to exalt ourselves, to seek the approval of others. Forgive us and help us by giving us spiritual eyes to see the pride which so easily creeps up in us. Help us to see how quick we are to trust in ourselves. And give us the joy of trusting in you as your children for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.